I am an example that you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. And I am an example that you don't have to pray perfectly to pray. And that you don't have to pray perfectly to pray out loud. I'll leave it at that. All right. So in Romans chapter 5, Bill took us through verses 12 through the end of the chapter 21. And that was contrasting the first Adam, who was created from the dust of the earth by God, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven. And the contrast there was dramatic in that what Jesus did is not like Adam, and yet it is the exact opposite and complete of what Adam ruined. Now, verse 14, we have this verse, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of his transgression, of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him was to come." The likeness of the transgression, or the is that even if you hadn't broken a written law or a spoken law that God gave you directly, sin still existed, and Bill told us all about that all of last week, and I thought he did a really good job on that. But the word man, or male and female, but there's more to this, and clearly we are pointed to Adam in this chapter, not Eve. And why? As you go through the rest of the New Testament, and I'll allude to some of the verses, why is it Adam and not Adam and Eve? Or why isn't it Eve? Because, you know, she's the one, it's no fair. She ate first, am I right? She gave it to her husband. Come on, Adam, eat it. No fair. So there is something I've been wanting to share, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just the first verse is what we're going to do. And it's been on my heart to talk to you about leadership in the church in a certain way and about specific things. And I think that it's a good time right now. It will not be an exhaustive study. It might be exhausting. But this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Simple verse. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work or a noble task. Now, the word man can be there, mankind, so that could be male or female if you took that word all by itself. And then the qualifications follow and refer to a man in this responsibility very clearly, and they also refer to his character more than gifting, although there is some of the gifting in it. So why do we at this church, for instance, have male leadership in the bottom line ultimate role? Is it cultural? Is this issue of male leadership cultural? Oh, Rick, you're stepping in a big problem here. Man, this is a troubled time for you to be bringing this up. Well, it's in the Bible, so it's here. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22, it says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," which is specifically him, "all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive." Now, again, that word man often is mankind, and you can take it for both. But now we're going to go a little further. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 14. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man," he's talking in the church, "but to be in silence." Here's what some people, first of all, let me say, to teach or have authority over a man is to take on your own and usurp authority over, and this is in the church. And to be silent does not mean women cannot say a word at all, not only culturally, but even in the meaning of the word. It's to not interrupt or be out of order. And that's when you read in Corinthians, "Tell your wives to learn at home," and because they were shouting. Here's the cultural part. They were shouting across. The women were separated from the men, and the women were asking questions and stuff and making comments, and Paul was addressing that. And people say all of this is cultural. All of this is cultural. Okay. Is that true? Well, the rest of chapter Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, it says, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So both of them sinned. She fell into transgression. Adam willingly chose and knew what he was doing and is held responsible for what he knew. This is not an elevation of man over woman at all. And I know that I will catch flack all over the world for this, not that anybody really cares about what I say all over the world, but if anybody's out there caring, there'll be flack. Well, I'm telling you, I'm just reading the scripture. And that, what Paul is just saying, does not refer to culture. It refers back to the Garden of Eden. And every time he's referring back to why the male has the leadership role in the church of ultimate responsibility, it's back to Adam. Now maybe you know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because I wanted to talk about leadership and I wanted to talk about 1 Timothy 3:1 for a while, and it fits clearly to me in this, even if it doesn't to you. Why do we go here? To male and women, men and women in church leadership, because it's right here in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul addresses it much more. In Ephesians 5, of course, is the discussion of marriage. But I'm going to focus on the point that I really want to make and do the best I can at that. So, but Rick, all the abuse, all the oppression, all the mistreatment of women through history, even to this day, how can this possibly be true? Well, first of all, if you're saying all of the abuse, mistreatment, and oppression of women, I agree with you 100%. You'd be a fool not to see how that's been in history. But ladies and gentlemen, let me be clear. The answer to oppressive and abusive men is not weak men. It is godly men. Take a deep breath, exhale. The answer to oppressive and abusive men in or out of the church, but obviously we're talking in the church, the only place you're going to hope for godliness, the answer is not weak men. It is godly men. The answer to abuses of any kind and of anything is not a rejection of that which is being abused, but a correction of what is being abused. Do I have any amen here? Does anybody agree with, understand what I'm saying? The answer to abuse is not rejection of what is being abused. How many of you got here by, how many of you did not come by vehicle today, but walked? Or rode a bike and walked? One bike, one walk, anybody else? The rest of you got into a vehicle. Do you know that vehicles are abused? People get drunk and drive. People drive like maniacs. Many of you drive like maniacs in here and justify it because the culture around you does. In fact, I hate tailgating, but there are places where you cannot not tailgate because they'll crush you in anyway. But I always try to avoid it. But and some of you, you don't even think about it. What, didn't you learn the 2-second rule? 1-1,000, 2-1,000, there's a reason for it. Abusers. Anyway, and me too. You know, I'm not a perfect driver. But my point is that you do things and use things and engage in things that get abused, and what you try to do is not abuse it. Is that correct? Because if you didn't, you would never get in your car. Ever. All right. So the answer to the abuse is not rejection, but correction of the abuse. And the role of men in our culture is not just being corrected, it's being rejected. And boys and men are not learning what it is to be a man and to be a godly man, and therefore women also suffer from that. Everyone suffers from the results. Of course, it is absolutely, and there is a disclaimer here, that it's important that strides have been made to empower women properly as well. Jesus did it more than anyone else from where the cultures were. At his time, he appeared to women first to Mary after his resurrection. And he claimed the testimony of women who worshiped him as being going on. She washed my feet. This will be a testimony to her throughout all generations. You know, Jesus was not afraid to be say to the Israel, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. He didn't feel weak or, it's too feminine for me. Jesus, Paul the Apostle, who writes the strong words about male and female role in the church, says in Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we nurtured you as a nursing mother nurses her baby. He wasn't afraid of the feminine, if you want to call it the feminine side. God created all life. God has the character and nature of all the attributes of men and women. There's one God in three persons, and he encompasses all the good that could ever be in any human. Is that true? Nothing. We aren't some orb that existed outside of God and made our own way. If you have love, it's because God made you with the capacity to love. He is love. So this is about God and what he wants to do in our lives. So 1 Timothy will continue to give men this overseeing leadership in the church, the criteria for it, but women are strong roles, like we hear about first Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla being the woman, and then later on it's Priscilla and Aquila, as she seemed to flourish more of the outward ministry, and he was probably quieter and less dramatic in his approach to ministry, and she was more on the front lines of it. In fact, when our church was very young, and the only person that would have been here that's here right now is probably Ann Lynn, is we were over at the Saratoga Bridges building meeting in our first year, and a lady I like very much, but she came to the church, and she came up to me and she said, Rick, you are a male chauvinist, you and your guys. And I said, really, how so? She says, because you have male leadership, eldership, and you don't let women be full elders. And I said, you oppress your wife. You're oppressive. Of all times that I didn't want that joke. Women should be silent in the church. For those of you listening online, my wife said amen, and it was perfect. I think she's the funniest person I know, as well as the most amazing person I know. I said, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to follow Gail Cohen, Lynn Cox, some of you remember Lynn, Sandy Welsh, et cetera. I want you to follow these ladies around. They were the wives of the elders. And I want you to watch them operate here and look at their lives and then come back and tell me if they seem at all, any of them, oppressed to you. She didn't want to do it. But those three women and a few more, just as right now, not necessarily whether you're an elder's wife or not, had such influence in our church, so powerful an influence of our church. Our church would not have existed the way it existed, would not function the way it functioned without them and their influence. You can control or you can influence, but you cannot do both at once. And it is more important to be an influence for the kingdom than it is to have control. And if God's word told me that it's all the same and men and women are exactly the same and the role of men and women is to be exactly the same from top to bottom, side to side, I'd be personally fine with that. I don't have a bent beyond being a normal guy, which could pain some of you. But I mean, I so thank God for the influence of women. And when a woman says to me at prayer meeting or praise, and there's a wisdom given through her, it means just as much as any man, even Pastor Bill or one of the elders. If it's true, it's true. If there's influence, there's influence. If it's right, it's right. We have made things crazy. We have made things about power structures, and we need to deal with those. It's true. You know, it's been a tough week. You know, it's great that Phil went to heaven, my friend. Also, having some people that I've known for many years struggle in ministry and have problems, and you know, the issues of accountability are high. We need accountability. And I'm not just accountable to the men in this church. I'm accountable to you ladies. And so are we all accountable to each other if we're doing it right. So, one more picture of this. John Eastwood and I were in Malawi together from his Calvary Southbury. And we have the privilege when we go there of meeting with pastors from all kinds of denominations. You know, the difficulty is you're not gathering one group of people that are all the same group, and you're not building that group. That's challenging. We are doing it really in some ways with Edwin and the Christian Pentecostal Church because they're focused together with us, but they're still including, and we embrace the other churches and all the pastors. And that includes many women pastors. We don't chide them. I'm not there to control that. But we were with a group of men. It was all men and early on and that were there, and a guy questions, and a guy raised his hand. He says, "Do you believe that women are supposed to be pastors?" And we said, "Okay, in our understanding, not over men, not that the highest level of pastor, a woman can be a pastor, but she has to be under submission to some authority in the church through men." And I said, "So that's how we understand Scripture." I said, "But let me, one of the things I'd seen there is there, in a culture where, and I love my African brethren, and it's not just Africa, but in a culture where women are oppressed, generally speaking, you can have women pastors who are elevated, but the rest of the women in the church are still oppressed. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying it's always that way, and that was my Western view. My Western view was, wow, even if you got a woman pastor and you're elevating her, the way the general public of women are being treated is not so good. We addressed how women should be treated biblically there. And the way I did it right then was, I said, "John, let me ask you a question for these guys. Do you have male leadership in the ultimate role in your church?" He said, "Yes." Excuse me, I want to find my, so I say it exactly how I, what I remember. I said, do the women in your church know that they are loved and appreciated, that they are respected, and that they are protected?" I'll say it again. Did the women in your church know that the, and I either said that they are loved or appreciated, and I definitely know I said respected, and number three, I said protected. And John said, "Yes, they do. For the most part, I believe they do." And I asked those pastors, "Do the women in your church feel loved, respected, and protected?" Because any person that feels loved, respected, and protected isn't worried about their pecking order. They're able to function freely in the gifts that God gave them. Now, people are going to differ on this, and that's okay with me. I'm not here to control what other churches do, including Africa. I'm here to help with the gospel. But so at any way, that I said, my goal is that every person I speak to and I'm with and everyone in our church, male and female, have that sense, and especially I do pray for the women to be able to sense that. So men and women are equal in Scripture, heirs of the grace of blessings, and we don't want to go into now a husband-wife relationship. I'm sticking with one point, but I want to say Galatians 3:28 also says there's no male or female in Christ. This is Paul the Apostle too. He's able to say there's no male or female, bond or free, etc. in Christ, Jew or Gentile, we're all one. And he's also able to talk about the order of the way church is to be done under God's authority and order. He's inspired to talk about the roles in marriage, the roles of the differences between men and women, and cultural change. Cultures change all the time, but the scriptures go back to the Garden of Eden. It wasn't a cultural issue. It was Adam's failure to lead and take responsibility. So you can change it all. You can change the whole Bible. You can make up your own religion. You can fit it into your opinion. You can base it on an emotional response, an emotional response to man's failure. And I get that. I understand that. Because pain speaks. Pain speaks. People who have been wounded and hurt have a really hard time separating their wound and their hurt from Bible clear doctrine. It can happen to me. I'm no better than anybody else. It can happen to you. What is clear Bible doctrine and what is an opinion that comes because of pain and failure and abuse? You either correct the wrong or you throw out the baby with the bathwater. So don't drive home, just leave your car here. I'll take it, sign that back of that registration. We'll send it to Afghanistan, to the people in need. So the answer to men and oppressing and violating women is godly men. Godly men. We need godly men in the church, and we need godly women. In fact, Paul also tells the women, like, the way you're going to win your unbelieving husband is not by leaving a tract under every meal, under his plate. It's that your godliness is going to win him by your godly heart. And for men, we are called to be godly men. Gail and I, one of our dear friends who passed away last year, who oversaw 300 plus churches, very, very amazing person, Isaac Chitticotta. You know, we laughed every time we came out of our little cottage that was next to his house when we stayed with him. Because when we first got there, we said, you know, we're not used to the way it is here, is that they call you. If I was going to get up and speak, they say, and now the man of God is going to get up and speak. The man of God. And everyone, oh, hello, man of God. Well, here, let me introduce you to Pastor Rick, the man of God from America. Man of God, man of God, man of God. It's a common expression, and it's a respectful thing. But I was very kind of like, I'm not really all that comfortable being called man of God. And I was telling him how we don't talk that way much here. And, of course, we don't show much respect here for anybody. It's all about me, and I just do what I want, and I can treat you the way I want. The equality thing doesn't erase respect. We should be equals. And we should also show other people respect. It tells you more about you whether you show respect, not the person you're deciding whether you're going to show respect. That's baloney. Who are you? Are you a respectful person? But that's an aside. And so we say, he goes, yeah, well, you know, but you are a man of God if you're serving the Lord. I say, no, well, I'm trying to be and all that. And he goes, I understand what you're saying. So Isaac was a funny guy and a loving guy, and every time we'd walk out of our room to come over, every time he'd see me for the first time in the day or after a few hours, man of God! And I said, are you making fun of me and what I said? And he goes, no, I'm encouraging you and reiterating you. It was great. Wasn't it great? And the way he said it with his husky voice, and with our background, man of God. Guys, do you think there's something better for you to do or to be than a man of God? if you try to figure out how to fit into the culture and make sure you don't make waves, now don't be abusive and abrasive. That's stupid. That's not godly. If it's just to, you know, I don't care what anybody thinks, that's not loving. Loving is, it's not that I'm worried about what you think, it's that I want to be the right person towards you that God would have me be. And that for me needs to be everybody I meet, anybody I meet. The rubber meets the road when it's somebody you don't like or don't appreciate in your natural way, that's when you choose to be godly. And so, you know, to be a godly person, to be a godly man, do I have something better to do? Did I reject that calling? Well, you know, this isn't talking to everyone. It's talking if a man desires to be an elder, a bishop, a leader. No, the qualifications and the characteristics for the most part, other than he must be apt to teach, etc. And even there, you could stretch that to any human, any believer, to teach a person. And a lot of elders don't teach everyone in the public. They teach individually, etc. But the point is, almost every characteristic, read it, is of character. So it's what every Christian man or person should be, a bishop or an elder must be. What everyone should be, they must be. Not in perfection. Blameless, it says, doesn't mean sinless. It means you don't have this ongoing record of being this way and you're not dealing with who you are and people have things against you. Because no one's sinless. No one's perfect. So guys, if you read this and say, it doesn't apply to me because I don't want to be an elder, you're missing the point badly. And I'll go further, guys, because you're tough and you can take it. You're willingly deceived. Read it. The things that are listed there are godly characteristics. God help me and God help you to become more godly men. My point today, not tell women to be silent at all. And again, that was order. That word silent was about the order in the service. And that was something that was going on. So the list of characteristics is so powerful there. What would our world look like? What would the world look like if men were generally godly? You can't imagine it. There'd be no debate and argument between men and women and fighting. There wouldn't even be fighting between men and men. And of course, it's not going to happen in this world, but pardon me, Psalm 12:1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Let me read it again. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Yeah. In the Old Testament, to be godly meant, the construct of the word was to be faithful, and kindness was a part of that, you know? It's interesting. New Testament, reverence to God or seeking to emulate him is also part of the definition of godly. There's a bunch of definitions. It's hard to find just one that says it exactly, you know? But you get the point, to have a reverence and an attitude towards God to see him glorified. You know, strength in a man or a woman, but especially with men, you know, we're not being called to be able to spit nails, go to the gym and pump, you know, 400 pounds, curls. You know, there are guys who are built up so strong, and it's good to be, bodily exercise does profit a little. And so there's guys at the gym who are so strong and so dedicated, you know, they only eat, you know, they eat only good food, you know, they have a liver and whey shake, you know, for their health. And, you know, they're just total, no, I don't touch that. No, I work out every day. No, I got to keep my regimen. I am disciplined. I am disciplined. I am disciplined. I'm sculpted in my body. And then he sees a woman that's not his wife and he's not married to and he has no discipline. He's the most undisciplined, piggish man you could find. That's not strength, because you can spit nails. Yeah, different of us have different gifts. You may be a car mechanic kind of guy. You may be a construction kind of guy. You may be a musician kind of guy or an artist kind of guy. It doesn't matter. Godly isn't about whether you're physically strong and how people look at you for being manly in those ways. Godly trumps it. All of it. You get to be who you are with your style and gifts as long as you are looking to find the way that God made you to honor him. Godly. The church needs godly men. This church needs and has, but we need godly men. No matter what the world's doing, you and I should be on the cutting edge. Not the cutting edge of what they want us to be. Go find the people to tell you who you're supposed to be. Figure out how you're supposed to be in culture. Have fun with that. It's impossible. You're going to fail somebody. People are going to misunderstand you, whatever. If they're going to misunderstand you, let them misunderstand you because you're seeking the scriptures for the kind of man you're supposed to be, not to balance out all the opinions and culture. And the scriptures tell you, guys, it's time to be godly, to seek God for the way he wants you to become mature. We don't necessarily need more official elders, but we do need elders. We need mature Christian men who are engaged in the work of the kingdom. The body of Christ needs that. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I may go a bit further on this, and I got the pastor's permission to do it. Paul says a lot of stuff about love, doesn't he? But one of the verses he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I do understand the context of the gifts of the Spirit that he's talking about, and that if there's tongues, they'll cease, and prophecies, they'll be done, and that the greatest thing is love, and that's 100% what it's talking about above everything else. But there's an insight there. And what is that insight? When you're a kid, you do kid things. You act like a kid. When you become a man, you put away childish things. I met a psychologist whose job that she worked, and she worked at a center that dealt with teenage boys and young college-age boys who were addicted to video games. And what happened is they could get away with it in high school and still do good at school because it wasn't that challenging and make it to college. There was a bunch of kids like this she was working with because their parents had the money to send them to a counselor. So they went to college and they'd start to flunk out of college because they were staying up all night playing video games. And when you start to get the pressure of you know, now school's on you and you're starting to fail, what do you do when you're starting to fail and you have an addiction? You go to your addiction more, not less. That's why it's so hard to fight an addiction. All of us, when we're under pressure, we go to the addiction that doesn't help us but makes it worse. We go more to the addiction. So these boys, these college-age boys with really good brains that were getting turned into mush, would go into more of their video games even more and just give up on school, and they'd have to quit and give up. And they'd come home, and they're in their parents' basement playing video games. And this counselor's trying to work with them. I said, how's it going with that? Not smart alecky. I said, how's your success rate? She said, not very good. I'm not picking on teenage boys. You guys, I'm not picking on you guys. I'm saying it was a picture of our culture, of life, of humanity. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I acted like a little kid. Gentlemen and ladies, of course, but I am talking to the guys. It is time, way past time, to act like men. But not spit nails and prove that you're muscular and you can fix things and nobody tells you what to do. Godly men with a Godward attitude. Is this important or not? Am I just blowing steam? Am I making this up? This is really important. It happens to be on my heart to say these things today, but if Rick Cohen never said a word about it, if it's true, it was there for you and me before we got here today. And it'll be there when you leave this building. And you cannot escape it, but you can go in the basement. You can do that. So what's important to you? How do you process this in the world that we live? And the reason I'm so strong about it is because the world is telling you you're unnecessary or you need to be pushed down, but your reaction is, I'm going to prove I'm a real man and belt a few people. No. Jesus was the realest man on earth that ever existed, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You want to be a real man? Have the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, no matter what the world's doing, you and I should be on the cutting edge of this, guys. To all the abuse within the church, and there has been plenty, and it goes on to this very day, be the antidote. Ladies, help me as a pastor, and Bill and Skip, who are right now the elders that are in the official eldership, help, and I'm going to explain that in a minute, help us be godly. Tell us if we're stomping on you, but we do listen to you. And frankly, guys, we listen to the women in this church far more than the men because the women have something to say. Because the women are engaged. Not all. I'm not trying to pick on men, but I mean, this is just how it is. And we do listen. And, you know, when we make decisions in our church, yes, there's an elder team that makes ultimate final decisions, but we listen to the whole, we try to get the pulse of everyone here as people who give, people who participate, people who care, people who pray. We care about what you think. We care about what's going on. We try to listen to the Lord through you. This isn't about who's in charge. If Jesus isn't in charge and you can't see that, find a place where he is. But we want Jesus to be in charge. We don't want Rick Cohen in charge. We don't want the men in charge. That isn't the goal here. So our official leadership, you know, John has stepped out of official leadership for a season. Maybe it's for a long season, but we thank him and Lisa for their faithful participation. There's a time and a season in life. And, you know, when we have all the men, their wives are a very intricate part of that leadership. Dick and Janet, he still continues as a head trustee, but he's not in the official eldership, but he's an elder in the Lord. You know, I'm looking at John Flynn over there. He's been a pastor of a church, and he runs the Bible study, and he's an elder, and we'll be asking him to pray with you, and you can go to him, etc. And there are others. There are people who are just mature and elders, but this official eldership is the kind of last word you want to use, official. But ruling elders, people that are going to sit down together and make decisions, who actually have the time and the energy to be together and do this, because it also takes that, is something I want to mention to you. The first thing is I'm encouraging you, number one, to be godly. Whether you're a man or a woman, I think you're getting the point. Influence the church. Influence this church. Influence this church. Don't try to take over. Oh, Rick wants me to be. Rick, move aside, let me take over. You know, I'm probably strong enough not to let you do that. But I think we're strong enough to let you speak and provide help and strength. But you'll need to step up if you want to do that. Be a part of it and help make it happen. And I encourage you, this church, your family, the culture, be an influence. And number two, pray for our leadership. And I've just explained our leadership as we stand right now. We also have a board of directors that includes others, so it's not just a one-man show, or that we have that proper setup for that. And we just thank God for the people who have served and continue to serve and do those things and other things. But number three, I want to give you quickly, because I have enough time to do this. I wrote maybe next week, but I have enough time to briefly go over how elders are identified to rule in the church, to take that leadership role. So even though any man can and should generally have the qualities of 1 Timothy 3, who should be in the leadership role? Just anybody that has those qualities just automatically? No. Well, how? Well, let me give you 4 points that I understand from Scripture. Number one, he points to himself. He points to himself. Not me, 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 I'm the guy, but 1 Timothy 3:1 said, if a man desires this position of responsibility to take it on and do this work, he desires a good thing. To try to get a person to do what they don't want to do in ministry is a very bad idea. This issue of respect, I thank God that I'm showing so much respect and kindness here. I am. I don't have any problem here where I feel unappreciated. I feel very overly appreciated here. And I don't mind people doing things for me to help me if that's something they want to do, but listen, you're not here to help Rick Cohen become a better Rick Cohen alone. You're here to help the body of Christ and be obedient to Jesus. Don't do stuff for me over doing what the Lord tells you to do. Don't do stuff for the leadership or other, you know what I'm saying? Do it for the right reason. But the man has to point to himself. He must desire to serve in this way. Number two, the flock points to him. And this is not the perfect verse that explains it in the theory completely, but I think it makes the point. In John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, talking about the good shepherd, he brings out his own sheep and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So a true shepherd, an elder, etc. You can call yourself any name you want and say, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, but if nobody wants to listen to you and nobody wants to pray with you, you understand what I'm saying? Is the flock will point to you. They'll gather under your, they'll look for your help and strength. So we look for not only a guy who wants to and has the qualifications of character, imperfect, but at least moving in the right direction like all of us, and then are the people identifying that person? Can you see it? And then number three, the existing leadership. Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Titus had to discern. He was alone there, sent there to a new church area where people were growing in Christ, but there wasn't a lot of leadership. And Paul said, you're going to have to appoint elders. So the existing leadership, it has to confirm that and ratify that. But the flock points to him, and he points to himself, and finally the Holy Spirit points to him. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, there in Antioch, separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So the Holy Spirit called out these guys, and it's true, they were already elders, and I understand that, and I hope you're with me that I'm just saying, the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. We look for all four, and we will look for all four. The man points to himself. The flock points to him. The existing leadership agrees, because the Holy Spirit's really put that deeply and clearly. And really, we're not looking, I'm not sharing this with you so that we'll get, you know, it's like we don't need 100 musicians up here when there's a church service, when there's like 20 people out here. We don't need official elders so much as, but we do need, the body of Christ needs men to not let the culture cut your legs out from under you and tell you you can't be a man. And women need men, and men need women, and we're equal. The church would be horrible without women, and it would be very dry and very dead, and it might be doctrinally sound, but it would be also dead as a doornail. And we need the influence You know, Eve was spiritually minded. She wanted something that was good, to be enriched, but she took it a wrong way, and Adam could have guided her and let her desire. You know, Gail and I almost had an argument this morning. And I say almost because we never argue. But we were reading, we were in Corinthians 15, which were our daily reading. We had time this morning together because of one service. And I said, yeah, it's just interesting how, you know, God made Eve out of Adam's rib. And she said, yeah, but it's kind of like when I make a ham soup. I get a ham bone, and then I put other stuff with it. So it could have been some dust, too. I did go back and look at the verse, honey, and I'll tell you that I was right. he formed Eve, it says, out of Adam's rib. Formed her completely out of his rib. I mean, there could be some other story, but I don't see it. But we didn't argue. You're the pastor. No, she didn't do that at all. But it's interesting is that, you know, we do the things. She came from his side, not his head to rule over him, not his foot to walk on, etc. But the whole thing is that I always believed that what came out of that rib was also the ability to remember what to buy at the store and how much a baby weighed that you heard about, you know, because we never know that stuff, you know. But there's other things that seem to have gone, too. There's a spiritual hunger. I'm speaking in generalities, okay? I know I'm speaking in generalities. I know that gets you in trouble. And you can sort it out. You know, don't hate me for it. Just realize that this is what I've seen. You can disagree. Generally speaking, women have this desire for spiritual things. And men are like, they could just go along forever with just whatever. It's kind of generally. And women have a passion that God put in them. And when that passion is helped and expressed well, they influence men greatly who need them desperately. But when it's out of order, when a man's out of order, he's abusive or he disappears. And when a woman's out of order, more problems. We all need God and we all need each other. And if men, without God, it was in my notes earlier, and I want to go back to it before I close, because it's a strong statement, and I didn't on purpose skip it, but no matter how you slice it, if men don't protect women properly, women will not be protected in culture or in church. Listen to me. When couples come in to get married, pre-married couples, young people, et cetera, or any age, when we're talking about how to care for each other, and so I say, if a guy came in here with a machete, came in and started attacking, would you as the man hide behind a chair and say, sick him, honey? Even if she was a bodybuilder, even if she was super strong. Now, she might help you fight off that guy, and she could, and there's strong women physically. But wouldn't you expect that man? I've never had a man say to me in 25, 35, 40 years of doing this, I've never had a guy say, well, no, I don't think it's my job to protect her if a guy comes with a machete. Every single guy has said, of course I'm supposed to protect her. So you know what I say? Well, then do protect her. Protect her from yourself, sexually. It's your job to make sure that you don't cross a line more than hers. Honey, you should also be careful. You need to do the right thing, too. But protect her from you. Men and women are equal, and women are geniuses. But if the men in this world don't help women or protect them, are they going to physically be able to overcome oppression? Are they? They're not. If you don't have men, it's like saying all white people are evil and don't, you know what I mean? It's that whole everybody is just this. We had to work together for equality anywhere. Everyone needs everyone. People need people. People need God, and people need people. And men need women, and women need men. Men would fight and kill each other, yeah, a lot more than women. Men are in trouble in our culture and in prison and all these different things. But even so, women need men to be protective. in a healthy, godly, not overbearing way, or they don't have protection from ungodly men, from Satan. Now, you can disagree with that. I just don't know how. Men are a part of it, and they have a role to play, and they need to be very careful how they play that role. And I am being careful here, but I don't even have to work at it really hard, because like I asked that lady, would you follow my wife, the other ladies around, and tell me if you feel like they're oppressed? If God told me you can no longer be a pastor, or I'm never going to let you be a pastor, I would not feel oppressed. I would feel that God had a different call for me to fulfill the same kind of quality and care. And women can be pastors, of course. In my opinion, they absolutely can. But the ultimate authority within the church is the responsibility of men. My point of all points is, already been said, but I'll say it again. The answer to abuse by men of women in the church is godly men. Godly men. When you leave here, what did the pastor talk about? Godly men. Let's stand together. Lord, I never feel like I did a good job and got it just right. I never feel that. And the one in two times that I do, then I all get depressed because I later on find out I didn't do a good job. We are so faulty, every single one of us. And if we get caught up in who we are, we're lost. There's neither male nor female in Christ when we get to heaven. There's no marriage because we're all married to you. How does that work? It works beyond the realm that we live in a realm that is glorious and great and free. And no one's trapped or not able to express themselves or use their gifts. And we long for that day of ultimate freedom. We also long that you would make us a people, instead of saying, well, we have this cute little church over here in the corner of Wilton, that we would say, God, make us an influence to the world around us, and let me be a part of that influence. Let me be a godly man. Let me be a godly woman. Let us be a godly group who honors you so much that light shines from each of us personally and all of us collectively, and do a work that is needed around us by people who are hurting and in pain. God, don't let us be belligerent when we share what we understand, but let us be respectful. But Lord, we pray you loosen our hearts and loosen our tongues to give you glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.